As we remain standing, let us hear today's gospel lesson. It comes from St. Luke's gospel in the first chapter, reading verses 68 to 79, and then in the third chapter, verses 1 through 6. This passage relates to the coming of Christ. It is the proclamation that Luke sets out. And as he speaks in these opening words that I'll read, he's not talking about Jesus himself. He's talking about the bearer of the good news that Jesus is coming, John the Baptist. Praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has turned to his people and set them free. He has raised for us a strong deliverer from the house of his servant David. So he promised, age after age he proclaimed by the lips of his holy prophets, that he would deliver us from our enemies, out of the hands of all who hate us, that calling to mind his solemn covenant, he would deal mercifully with our fathers. This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from enemy hands and to set us free from fear, so that we might worship in his presence in holiness and righteousness our whole life long. And you, my child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will be the Lord's forerunner to prepare his way and lead his people to a knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. For in the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from heaven will break upon us to shine on those who live in darkness and under the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then in the third chapter, in the 15th year of the Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, his brother Philip, the prince of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Licinius, the prince of Abilene, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went all over the Jordan Valley, proclaiming a baptism in token of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the prophecies of Isaiah, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Clear a straight path for him. Every ravine shall be filled in, and every mountain and hill shall be leveled. Winding paths shall be straightened, and rough ways made smooth. And all mankind will see God's deliverance." This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. God. Now let us affirm our faith in the ancient words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Lord. Please be seated. As Rudy Powell reminded us at the beginning of the service, Jim Dennis is home on a surgical recovery leave. Spoke with Carolyn earlier this morning. She says he's coming along very nicely, albeit slowly. And those of you who know Jim know that for him, that's going to be a burden. But he's going to do his best, and we hope that he will continue to progress in the recovery, which we trust will be fully. Now, Jim asked me last Sunday to help him in the communion service. I've been thinking about it. I think that was a practice run. Just wanted to see if I could stay on my feet long enough to get through the service. So today it's the real thing. I'm going to designate today Jim Dennis Appreciation Sunday. I don't know about the rest of you, but I appreciate what he does up here Sunday after Sunday. And if you don't have a full appreciation for it, give me your name and I'll ask him to give you a chance. I'll appreciate seeing him back. You know, you get very comfortable, as Jim Medley and Gene Eady and John Williams can tell you, when you make the transition from here to there, that pew gets better and better every Sunday. Let us pray. O Lord, take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and set them afire with thy love for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do you know what time it is? Don't reach for your watch or your calendar. You'll remember the story of the youngster who had been raised in the nursery and the kindergarten rooms of the church, and finally his parents said, well, you know, it's time for us to take him to morning worship. And so on the appointed Sunday, they took the little fellow into the big sanctuary. The acolyte came forward and lighted the candles, and he leaned over and he said, Daddy, what does that mean? And his father quietly said, well, son, we light the candles to remind us that God is here. The light, the flame of the Spirit reminds us we're in God's presence. The service went on. The organist struck the notes that chimed the Trinity. And the little fellow said, Daddy, what was that? What does that mean? And he patiently explained that the three notes represent the three persons in our Trinitarian understanding of God. His persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so the service progressed, and with each step there was an explanation. And finally it came time for the sermon. And the minister pulled his sleeve up, and he took his watch off, and laid it on the pulpit, and the little fellow says, Daddy, what does that mean? He says, Son, it doesn't mean a thing. I want to tell you where I got the idea for this. And I want to give attribution where it's due. If Jim Dennis is listening in, I want him to know that this is the sermon I ask him to write and preach. Last year, as we came to the close of the year, and it may in fact have been at the beginning of the year, Jim preached a sermon in which he talked about the nature of time. And as I sat where you sit this morning listening to him, I began to think about that. Our children had been home for Thanksgiving, and Kent, who's the scientist in our family, had been reading a very interesting book, and we began to talk about it. And he told me that the theme of the book was string theory. Well, my first thought was, well, the post office is on us again. We just aren't tying those bundles up well enough. And he said, no, It's not twine. It is the fabric of the universe. And then he went on to explain that the concept of the string theory, which has been developed because scientists have discovered some gaps in Einstein's theory of relativity, and they're trying to figure out how to fill them in. The string theory holds the notion that everything in the universe is in constant motion. The rock that makes up the roadway, if you slice it thinly and place it under an electron microscope, you will discover it's doing a dance. The molecules are moving. The outward sign seems to be solid and immovable, but that rock is in motion, like the wood in the pew on which you are sitting. If you could see it under the electron microscope, you would discover that every grain is in movement. I mentioned that to Jim, and he says, I've got a book for you. Went to his bookshelf, pulled off a paperback volume, Quantum Theology. I said, well, I've heard of quantum physics, but not quantum theology. He says, well, that's the theme of the book, that it was the advent of quantum theology on the heels of quantum physics that gave birth to that book. And the author of the book went on to say that as science makes newer discoveries, it sometimes finds that it has to go back and rethink something that was thought to be true before. You read a little of it in the paper this week. Is there or is there not water on Mars? We thought for a long time, no. Don't pour it out in concrete. Keep the options open. Science is constantly having to rethink. When Einstein postulated his theory of relativity, it was like an earthquake hitting the scientific community. And while most of us certainly cannot claim to understand the math involved in that theory, we do understand its working principle. You'll remember that Dr. Einstein said this universe in which we live is a vast curve. And if you had the ability to travel far enough and fast enough, you'd reach a point out there where time and space were the very same thing. No way to tell them apart. That led to other views of our universe. It paved the way for space exploration. You read, I'm sure, that they managed to get the shuttle off the ground last night. I rather doubt we could have done that without Dr. Einstein's help. Quantum theology builds on that notion. And what it says is that our world has a wholeness about it that we do not often see. It even applies it to time. Past, present, future. Now this will boggle your mind, but what quantum theology says is there is only one time. Now all you can see is a little piece of it, and we have conveniently invented past, present, and future to help us sharpen our focus at what we're looking at. Maybe that's what the psalmist had in mind when he said, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." You see, God can see it all, past, present, future. We see a part. As John of Patmos wrote the book of Revelation, I wonder if he sensed this special quality about time, because it is to him we attribute the words, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, with that which is, which was, and which is yet to come, the Almighty." Now, back to the basic question. Do you know what time it is? It's essential for us to understand the time if we're going to complete this journey through Advent. Now, Jim usually qualifies his jokes by telling you he has passed them by Carolyn to see if they are sustainable in the pulpit. I got this joke from Henrietta, so I know it's all right. County agent was making his rounds in the county. He reached one of his farm families that was engaged in hog production. He visited for a while, the usual small talk, and then he got around to the science. He said, "You know, Henry, they have done some wonderful things with hog feed these days. They've got some additives that you can place in any of the feed, and it will shorten the production time for getting your hog to market." "Interesting," said Henry. About 7 or 8 months later, the agent was making his rounds again, and he came back and he said, "Henry, last time I was here, I told you about that food additive you could put in your hog feed. I was just wondering, did you try any of it?" Henry says, "No, I didn't." He said, "Well, do you mind telling me why?" He says, "No, I don't." "What's time to a hog?" That fella didn't understand time, do you? When Charles Dickens wrote that beautiful Christmas carol, and we'll hear it from time to time in every Christmas season, you know what he did essentially? He made Ebenezer Scrooge a time traveler. He went to Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas yet to come. And because Ebenezer Scrooge understood the imperative of time, suddenly dawned on him. It was the point of his conversion. And you remember how the story ended. Old Ebenezer could keep Christmas better than anybody. He was a time traveler. And we sometimes get caught up in Christmas in ways that aren't always helpful. I remember that the traditions of Christmas are so important. The punchline in Tevye's song in Fiddler on the Roof is, "These traditions have meaning even if we can't tell where they came from." Because they tell us three important things. They tell us who we are. We are what our traditions have made us. They tell us what it is we are to do. That's why you're here this morning. And they tell us, most importantly, what it is that God expects of each of us. Tradition. Well, sometimes we don't understand the traditions clearly, and we're not sure where they all came from. If you want an interesting exercise one Christmas, find yourself a copy of Roland Bainton's translation from the German of Martin Luther's Christmas sermons that he preached all through the Advent and Christmas season all the way up to Epiphany. Luther was a Bible scholar, and he shared his findings with his people. and he would pose the most fascinating questions. He raised in one sermon the question of Mary and Joseph's journey to Bethlehem. How did they get there? Well, the artists tell us that Joseph walked along Mary's side as she rode on a donkey. Where'd that donkey come from, said Luther. I couldn't find any donkey in the Gospels. I rather suspect that Mary walked just like Joseph, her pregnancy notwithstanding. Don't forget, Mary and Joseph were poor people. Or those kings, later on in Epiphany, how did we get three kings? Well, let's see now. There were three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But Luther says, look at the gospel. You don't find three kings. There are kings. There may have been a dozen. But we need those traditions of Christmas, don't we? To help us sort out who we are and what we are to do. In every age, we need Christmas of the past if we are to celebrate Christmas of the present. I often wonder, what would John Wesley think if he came to our service, to our home, to our Christmas observances? What would St. Paul think if he saw how we celebrated Christmas? And finally, what of Christmas of the present, spilling over into Christmas of the future? If time is of a piece, as some claim, what you do this Christmas season is going to impact Christmases yet to come in your family, in your church. What time is it? How do we measure the time? I want to tell you a little story that I think has import for how we appreciate Christmas. Every now and then, Jim Dennis will say something about his days at Duke. When I was at Duke, one of the things that we looked forward to was the visitation of the great preachers of the day, those who held the great pulpits in the 40s and the 50s. They were the Reinhold and Richard Niebuhrs, the Elton Truebloods, the Paul Tillichs, who shaped theological thinking. Paul Tillich came to this country as a German immigrant to teach in Union Theological Seminary. He had to learn a whole new culture. One day, one of his colleagues at Union said, Dr. Tillich, I'm going out to Yankee Stadium today to see a ball game. Would you like to go? And Dr. Tillich says, yes, I'd like to go. They made their way out to Yankee Stadium. As the game progressed, like my little fellow in the church story, the professor had to explain to Dr. Tillich what was happening as the ball game moved along. It finally reached the ninth inning. The home team was trailing. They had managed to get a man on every base, and one batter was up at bat, and there were already two outs. It was a crisis for the home team. The batter took his place. He swung at the first ball and missed it wildly. The second ball came, and he took a swing and he missed it as well. The third ball came. It hit the bat with a resounding crack, and one could tell it was long distance. A home run. The crowd was on its feet as one by one those runners came in, including the batter. And the Yankees took the day. Paul Tillich leaned over to his friend. Tillich had not stood, grabbed him by the coattail, and he says, Professor, what is happening? The professor thought for a moment and he says, How do I explain this? And he says, I've got it. Dr. Tillich, this is the kairos. It is the quality time. It is the time when everything that was before has now been stood on its head, and we have won the day. Do you know what time it is? Christmas is the kairos. And you can't tell that time with a clock. Only God sets that time. And friends, what the Bethlehem story tells us is he does not wait until it is convenient. He comes in his fullness and he brings us his gift of love and salvation. Let it be so for you, for me. Let us pray. Touch us anew with your love, O Lord. Add our voices to those of the angels as we sing your praise. And let us go with reverence on that journey to Bethlehem, not only to do honor to Christ, but to express our love for you. Amen.